Good morning. Amazing Love. It's a beautiful song. As Brandon said, my name is Jeremiah Thomas. I'm very excited to be with you again this morning, and I look forward, as does Rebecca, my wife, with being with you this summer and into the fall. What an exciting time it is for me, and I pray that it'll be exciting for Grace as well as we come along together to glorify him. As I introduce this text a little bit, in the bulletins, it's on page 12, I believe, and if you have your Bibles, open up with me to Numbers 17. The title of this sermon is, How Does God Deal with His People? There are two kind of extremes for this question that sometimes even the best of Christians fall to. One side is that God is a great clockmaker. He creates this world, but then he doesn't really do anything. He doesn't really enter in. In fact, we're just on our own, and we feel like that sometimes. We feel like we're on our own as we walk through life Monday through Saturday, sometimes Sunday. What are we doing? On the other extreme, this kind of old man in the sky with a long white beard playing chess with our lives, a hyper conception of sovereignty where we believe that what happens, well, we aren't in control. We're simply just pawns on the chessboard. Why did I lose my job? Why did he move me there? Why now? Why is my dad sick now? These are questions that we can ask in times of weakness, sometimes in times of strength. But I believe that there are some other ways to answer this question. The Bible tells us other ways to answer this question. How does God deal with his people? That's what we'll see in Numbers 17. Let's pray before we read it, and then we'll read God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us something that reveals yourself in a way that we can understand. And yet, Lord, we realize that without you, O Holy Spirit, we still cannot understand. So we pray, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and may it all be glorifying to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Numbers 17, starting with verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel, and get from them staffs, one for each father's house from all their chiefs, according to their father's houses, 12 staffs. Write each man's name on his staff, and write Aaron's name on the staff of Levi, for there shall be one staff for the head of each father's house. Then you shall deposit them in the tent of meeting before the testimony, where I meet with you. And the staff of the man whom I choose shall sprout. Thus I will make to cease from me the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against you. Moses spoke to the people of Israel, and all their chiefs gave him staffs, one for each chief according to their father's houses, 12 staffs. And the staff of Aaron was among their staffs. And Moses deposited the staffs before the Lord in the tent of the testimony. On the next day, Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. Then Moses brought out all the staffs from before the Lord to the people of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his staff. And the Lord said to Moses, Put back the staff of Aaron before the testimony to be kept as a sign for the rebels, that you may make an end of their grumblings against me, lest they die. Thus did Moses, as the Lord commanded him, so he did. And the people of Israel said to Moses, Behold, we perish. We are undone. We are all undone. Everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord, shall die. Are we all to perish? Thus ends God's holy and inerrant word. There are going to be 3 points this morning. How does God deal with his people? Well, the first point is that the Lord deals mercifully with his people. It's verses 1 through 7, that the Lord deals mercifully. The second point, verses 8 through 11, is that the Lord deals miraculously with his people. And then finally, in verses 12 and 13, without the mercy and without the miracle, we perish. Okay, first seven verses, our first point. The Lord deals mercifully with his people. Notice in verse 1, as we see, the Lord speaks to Moses, saying, the Lord spoke. Realize the infinite mercy that comes with this very first phrase. Do not skip over it. We need a little context to realize it, but this is infinitely merciful. Numbers chapter 16, a very popular chapter, maybe one of the only chapters in Numbers that people really know about, Korah's rebellion. This is where a Levite, he pretty much leads a rebellion. He says, listen, Moses, Aaron, Miriam, these cannot be the leaders. We are the priesthood of believers. Am I right? We just went through a series in Peter where we are the priesthood of believers, but this went a little too far. Moses let him know. The Lord let him know. And yet still, Korah chose to rebel against the Lord and his people. Because of that, the Lord swallowed him up, opened up the ground alive. They went down to Sheol, to hell. It's very powerful. Not only Korah, though, his family and his children. Then the people, they saw what happened, and they grumbled again. And the Lord broke forth again in mighty wrath. And a plague swept through the people, and we remember that kind of famous passage where Aaron stands between the living and the dead, and the plague ceases for now. And then in chapter 17, verse 1, what we should see is wrath. And yet, in God's infinite mercy, he speaks. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and get from them staffs. What do we see with these staff instructions, verses 2 through 7? Well, we see infinite mercy. It's also hidden. We don't necessarily see a staff and say, oh, it's very merciful. I'm glad that he's getting staffs from the people. It's a hidden mercy. It's an infinite mercy, but we shouldn't miss it. In chapter 16, if you have your Bibles or if you have your phone open, look at two verses with me in chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 41. But on the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. Speaking of Korah. Really hear it. On the next day, all the congregation. Okay. 1649, chapter 16, verse 49. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the affair of Korah. That's a good many. That's lamentable. And yet, that's some. That's some people. All the people grumbled in verse 41. Some of the people were judged in verse 49. Do not miss it. This isn't a case of the Lord dealing with his people vindictively. Use this illustration if you're having trouble kind of conceptualizing that. A judge is standing, in a court, he's presiding, and a first-time offender is presented before him, and he gives him a stay. That's maybe probation. It's okay. You're a first-time offender. I understand this is a mistake. Very merciful. And yet, if a first-time offender comes in, or a second-time, or a third-time offender comes in, perhaps he stole a car, we would not consider it wrong if the judge actually dealt him out time to serve or appropriate punishment. That doesn't surprise us at all. If we're offended by someone stealing our car or someone else's car, should we not be offended by someone going against the living and true God? It's not an unfair deal here. When the Lord strikes against his people because they are grumbling against him. And so in verses 1 through 7, we see that the Lord is dealing miraculously, rather mercifully. The Lord is dealing mercifully because he didn't have to speak. He could have broke forth in another plague. This is wonderful. This is astounding. So what's the purpose and the goal of this staff test, though? We get these staves of all the people. We need to kind of break this down a little bit. I think we get the purpose and the goal in verse 5. Verse 5 kind of explains what we're dealing with when we're talking about these staffs and what the Lord is trying to do with that. Let's just read verse 5. "And the staff of the man whom I choose shall sprout. Thus I will make to cease from me the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against you." The purpose is the first part of verse 5. I'm going to choose somebody, and the way that I shall choose him is that his rod, his staff, shall sprout. Okay, that's the purpose. The goal is to cease the grumbling. All right, we see that in the second part of verse 5. Let's talk about grumbling, cessation of grumbling. You know, grumbling is the reason, it's a major theme in Numbers. I know some of you, the Numbers scholars out there, will agree with me. Maybe we don't read Numbers as much as other books, but this is a major theme in the book of Numbers, grumbling. They're out of Egypt. The Exodus has taken place. The Lord is dwelling among them. That's the end of Exodus. And so now they're continuing the march towards the promised land, and they grumble. Chapter 14 is where the grumbling kind of culminates and climaxes, and boom, not a single person of this generation will see the promised land. They will all die off before they make it to the land of milk and honey. That's the pronouncement. So this grumbling is not a new thing in chapter 17. It's happened. It's happened. It happens here. It's going to happen later before Numbers is over. So it's a big theme. What is grumbling? We could spend a lot of time defining it. I say at the very least. At the very least, grumbling is an authority issue. What is grumbling? It's an authority issue. It looks like you walking into your boss's office and questioning him or her as to how they are leading the business of which you are a part. It looks like your five-year-old walking into the room as you are doing bills and questioning your financial moves. Why are you doing that? It's absurd, right? It looks like me or you going against the Word of God because it just doesn't seem fair. Grumbling. Looks like the people of Israel grumbling against Moses and Miriam and Aaron. It's an authority issue. But I think deep down, we all probably had that conception of grumbling. Maybe we couldn't have worded it like that, but yeah, I see that. I see that grumbling. The real question is, how do we stop grumbling? If you think you don't grumble, just wait a little longer. Think about it. You do grumble. When and where and how, that's open to interpretation. But grumbling will happen. And if you don't think you do, just think about it some more. And so how do we stop grumbling? Well, it would be nice if stop it worked. Stop grumbling. Okay. You know, if Brandon looked at me and said, "Jeremiah, stop grumbling. Just stop sinning." Oh. Okay. I never thought it would be this easy. I'm cured. But it doesn't work like that. Yeah. We all have those sins. We all have those grumblings. What are those dark, deep sins? Those secret sins that only you know about? Wife doesn't know about it, or your husband, friends, family. Secret sin. And no matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you keep telling yourself, stop it. Stop it, stop it, stop it. I can't. I just can't stop it. You just can't stop it. What do we do? Well, we can't do anything. This leads us to our second point, which is that we need a miracle. And this is how the Lord deals with us. He deals with us miraculously. And so we see this in verses 8 through 11. Let's set up this specific miracle. Everyone is represented. We see this in verse 2, speak to the people of Israel, get from them staffs, one for each father's house. And then also in verse 3, write Aaron's name on the staff of Levi. There's technically 13 staffs, okay? Think with me for Old Testament history here. There's 12 land-holding tribes, and then there's the landless priestly tribe of Levi. So there's 12 staffs representing the people holding land. Oh, yeah, verse 3, and write Aaron's name on the staff of Levi. So there's 13 staffs. Everyone is represented. All the people of Israel, they're right here in these staffs. There's no one left behind in this representation. They're placed before the testimony. The testimony, it's the ark. You can see this in Exodus. This is where the Lord comes and meets Moses. It's the throne with the cherubim, and it's amazingly kind of described, and we see this wonderful picture of it. This is where the Lord meets him. Put the staffs here. This is where I will choose the person to represent me. Then we get the miracle. Look at verse 8. On the next day, Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. We could talk about this. We could talk about almonds and the blossoms, the purity. We could talk about how the fact that the lampstand within the tabernacle of the Lord also had almonds. I wonder if there's a connection. Purity before the Lord. We could talk about that, and we could go really in depth. We don't have time, and this isn't the place, but that is there, and you'll see that, say, if you were to get any commentaries or anything kind of revolving around this, but at the very least, again, it's a miracle. We see that in verse 8, and then we see in verse 9 the revelation of that miracle. So the miracle happens, and then we see what that means. Look at verse 9. Moses brought out all the staffs from before the Lord to the people of Israel. They looked, and each man took his staff. Reuben, not it. Dan, not it. Issachar, Zebulun, Gad, Asher, we go all the way through. Benjamin, Judah, the kingly tribe, no, not it. Levi, you're it. He's chosen Levi. He's chosen Aaron. Really chose them again, if we wanted to remain totally true. It doesn't stop there, though. Verse 10. And the Lord said to Moses, put back the staff of Aaron before the testimony to be kept as a sign for the rebels. A sign. This is a big word. It's to be kept as a sign. If we're having trouble kind of conceptualizing this word sign, think of the sacraments. They are signs and seals of the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? It's a seal because it's sealing in the truth therein. It's like if I had these notes for this sermon and Brandon put a stamp on it, say, this is Brandon approved. Right? And so then you're like, okay, like this guy's preaching the word, but like now I know that Brandon approves it. It's been sealed by Brandon. Okay, I can listen now. And it gives it more weight. So it's a seal, sacraments are. It's also a sign. It points to something. Who does it point to? Jesus Christ. And so we see this. This isn't a seal, but it's definitely a sign. Keep it before the testimony as a sign to the rebels. These signs, this is a good application for us. You know, in God's Word, the Bible, the thing that I'm holding, the thing that you have on your bulletins, hopefully you have Bibles. If you don't, talk to me or talk to one of your elders and we'll get you one immediately. This Bible holds many, many signs pointing to one man, pointing to one God. Jesus. This reality, you know, sometimes when we're reading our Bibles, we do it out of a wrong conception of necessity. We like to do year-long reading plans. I'm not knocking them. I think that's a good way to read our Bibles. But we freak out because we miss a day, and we're trying to read, and we're working through things, and it's just boring sometimes. That's our conception, at least. But if we were to remember that we are the rebels, read verse 10, the second part. Let's substitute the reality, the fact that we are sinners before a holy God, that we grumble, that we need God to deal with us mercifully and to deal with us miraculously. Substitute ourselves in. Keep this as a sign for us, for the rebels, for us, that we may make an end of our grumblings against God, lest we die. It makes the Bible, it makes reading the Bible a little less boring and a little more life-giving. It's all about our conception. Why are you reading the Bible? Do you read the Bible? Very important questions. Really think about them. Don't just skip over them. Why are we reading the Bible? Do we read it? It's pointing to Christ. In the Old Testament, we see all these signs. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ himself points to things that point to him. It culminates in the letters when we're pointing back and saying, look at Jesus and what he's done. It's amazing. And yet sometimes we can very easily squander such an amazing gift. Let's close with our third point, a fairly serious point. How does the Lord deal with us? Well, I think number 17, it says that the Lord deals with us mercifully. It says that the Lord deals with us miraculously. Well, verses 12 and 13, it gives us a very, very, very important lesson. Without the mercy and without the miracle, we perish. Let's look at it. You know, verses 12 and 13, these words are very powerful and they're very sad. How are they powerful? Well, they're powerful because they're speaking a great and mighty truth. Who we are dealing with is the Lord God Almighty, totally other. If we step into his presence, we are departicalized. A sinner cannot come before a holy God. Impossible. It cannot happen. Korah tried to do it, and what happened to Korah? Swallowed alive with his family. The people grumbled again because they thought they could do it. What happened? Oof. A caustic plague swept through the people. We see it over and over again. We see it with Isaiah, the great prophet. He comes before the presence of the Lord and he says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. This is the prophet Isaiah. Sometimes we lose the holiness of God. These are powerful words because it helps us to remember who it is we are dealing with as he is dealing with us. God is holy, and we are sinful. The gap is not so easily covered. And yet, there are also very sad words. Very sad words. Verse 13, everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Are we all to perish? Listen and feel. These people do not understand. They see the power and the majesty of the Lord, the holiness, verse 12. Behold, we perish, we are undone, we are all undone. They have witnessed the glory of the Lord. And then in verse 13, they realize, everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord will perish. Except Aaron. They're speaking truth. Except for the ones that God has chosen. Moses comes before the presence of the Lord all the time. It says it even in this text. Verse 4, then you shall deposit them in the tent of the meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. Verse 13, everyone who comes near. These people are speaking very sad words. They're speaking very non-believing words. Who can come near to the Lord? His chosen can. Moses can as a prophet of the Lord. The high priest, Aaron, can. Why? Because he's a priest, and he's coming before the presence of the Lord to make sacrifice for the people. He's standing between the living and the dead, a repeat of chapter 16. He's standing between the living and the dead to make intercession. And there it is. And there it is. This is Jesus, my friends. And Jesus Christ, our great high priest. I think recently there was a series on Hebrews that y'all got to hear. What a wonderful book where he shows the superiority of Christ and he shows how Christ, that is the author of Hebrews, how Christ fulfills these, dare I say it, signs from the Old Testament. Jesus, the great high priest, lives evermore to make intercession for us. Also, he died for us. So he brought forward the perfect sacrifice himself. There it is. It's true. Everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord, they will die. Unless you have a great sacrifice in your stead and a great priest to make it. And that's Jesus. How does God deal with his people? He deals mercifully. He deals mercifully. He stays a deserved judgment. God does not have to save us. He just doesn't. We are in the wrong. And yet he does. He deals mercifully with his people. He also deals miraculously. He shows us again and again and again from the creation of the world all the way through the Old Testament, Older Testament, to the Newer Testament, where Jesus comes, and there it is, the miracle. Born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, and died willingly for you and for me. Without the mercy and without the miracle, it's true. We perish. We are undone. We're all undone. But if we look to Christ, if you believe in Jesus, believe. Behold, we live. We live. We live eternally with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Oh, how we thank you. You deal mercifully with us, and we do not deserve it. And Lord, you have revealed yourself miraculously. You deal miraculously with us. Oh, how we thank you. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for all the signs that point to him, for the truth that is found in your word. Help us to live it this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.